All right. So we're into part two now. I kept keeping the title, Through Faith. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And that's verse 3. And we're just looking at verse 4. I might do more going on, but this particular verse had a lot in it, so I figured we'll just focus on that. And it reads, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And we've talked about this many times, and I'm sure we all know for the most part what the significance of that is, but it's so relevant in our lives when we recognize that, of course, Christ is giving us the power to offer our life a living sacrifice. And so we'll get into our study keeping that in mind. The answer to how all these examples of faith that we were looking at are going to benefit the body of Christ is explained in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 12, where we read that when we look to all these examples, we are in fact looking toward Jesus, who is typified in this great cloud of witnesses. That's the first section of Hebrews 12, where God is making known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which explains what Christ could do and has done and will do through those who are being saved by the life of Christ within them today. And that verse, of course, just talks about the Spirit of God being within us, working within us. All those events, those rich stories of faith summarized in Hebrews 11 are only types and shadows of Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are now able to look back at all these examples and see how they were used to show us how we must be dead to sin and alive in Christ as we live by the faith of the Son of God, who died for us and is saving us right now. We're being saved right now. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, which is in the body of Christ, the flesh and bones, which is the body of Christ, the communion that we have, the suffering, which is the body, which is how we're nourished in the body. That's how we live. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Look at how that's connected now. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The body, the flesh, the bones, the structure, the building that we're talking about, that workmanship of God is all connected to the flesh, to the bones. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what we do when we become part, God, by God's grace and faith, part of that temple, part of that structure. Now, how certain is it that God will finish that workmanship in us? We know many verses that this is one that really drives it home. And in this verse, we can see both offerings, I mentioned that a number of times, but both the first dove and the second dove, the two goats, the one that sacrificed and the one that is sent out into the wilderness. For if when we were enemies, Romans 5:10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, that's the first goat, the first dove, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that's done through the manifest knowledge that we continue in through Christ in the church, filling up what is behind of his afflictions for his body's sake, which is the church. So all of those thoughts are connected to the body and to the blood of Christ, to the communion that we have, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, We discern good and evil. Those powers and principalities, not just the righteousness of Christ that we understand through Christ, but to be able to discern those powers and principalities. God created light and darkness, good and evil. Christ in us, giving us that power through the church to come to understand and to rightly divide the word of God and to grow in the faith and the grace and knowledge of Christ, which is what we're all doing. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, and that would be in the body of Christ, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And there's great reason to rejoice in that, because like we said, that's our communion, and it's good and pleasant when we come together, because we know that's the workmanship of God. He desires that. He tells us not to forsake the assembly. He tells us to come together often because miracles are unfolding in the midst of the body of Christ. We have prophecy that we share. We have gifts. We have experiences that are all orchestrated by God and written in our lives for each other. So it's just a blessing every time we can remember that and come together with that mind of Christ. This whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is showing us example after example of the contrast between the righteousness which is of the law and Christ, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, stated in Romans 10. As I was saying to Dennis, Romans 4, Romans 10 really drives home this point. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which they can't do, of course, unless they continue and become disciples indeed. So that's the miracle. He's just making a contrast and showing them why it is that his fellow countrymen can't follow and do what he's done. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And that's the reason, because without Christ in us, that can't be made possible. For Moses, and there's a contrast, describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. So it's the same thing. We're living by them, but what's the difference? Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? So do we have to labor in that sense to know Christ? Do we have to be under the law to know Christ? Is what he's asking, because that's what this ascending and descending is typifying when we're doing it in our flesh, when we're trying to control our relationship with Christ, which we can't. God the Father is dragging us to Christ. We, in fact, are dragged to Christ and come to know him through tribulation and through affliction and persecution and tribulation. But what saith it? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Colossians 1:27 is what we preach, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is ascending and descending in those that believe, typified by Jacob's ladder. And he dreamed and he beheld a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. We know what heaven represents our minds. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. That's what we just talked about earlier. When we come together, we have a prophecy. We have a word of encouragement. We know and hear of each other's needs, and we pray for one another. We ascend and descend as those angels in each other's heavens. But this is all type and shadow for this man, for Jacob. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon you lie, to thee will I give it, and to your seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Of course, that's true, because if this represents Jesus Christ, and that seed represents the elect, which it does, because there's one seed, then we know all the families of the earth will be blessed because of the family of God, because of those first fruits who will be resurrected and be used to usher in the kingdom of God and save humanity. Behold, I am with you and will keep you in all places whither you go. And I will bring you again into this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And that's what Christ tells us. I will never leave or forsake you until he finishes that work of faith within us. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Which is an interesting thing to say, right? He knew it not, and none of us do until the hope of glory is within us. Christ said, at that day, you will know that I am in you, you are in me, and I'm in the Father. And as we die daily, we're reminded of this incredible holy relationship we have, where Christ is ascending and descending intimately within this body that is his, that he loves. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That's, again, Colossians 1:27. Then following through with Romans 10, verses 9 to 13, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, and that is what it is to do the work of God, and that's the gift of faith that God gives to those who are simply given eyes to see and ears to hear. If you do that, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, believe right now, Christ is raised, we are raised in heavenly places. Christ is there as our head. He's watching over us. Thou shalt be saved. Believe, in other words, he is ascending and descending within us. And nothing is hidden from our Lord, who is recreating us. So it's a process, but it is happening. And it's a dying daily process, because we're going forward. And you know, two steps forward, maybe one step back, but we're going forward. Christ is increasing and I'm decreasing as the Lord works that. But it's a process, and it has to be that way so that all glory and honor are given to him, and we don't become proud and think, well, look what I've done. We haven't done anything. It's all of the Lord. He's the one who's clearing the giants of the land, which are bred for us. And all those verses that we know but are so important to be brought back into our remembrance. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's, again, the process of being saved leads us unto righteousness, which is Christ. We're dragged unto Christ and unto salvation, because he's saving us until we go unto perfection on the third day. And that, of course, is typified to those 3 days, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's this whole study in that. But just looking at that process and knowing that God is intent on working that out in our lives. For the scripture saith, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. Because there is no Jew or Greek. There's no male or female. And that's how God looks at us. He sees us as one body. He sees us. He knows we're physical beings. We're male and female. He knows we come from different origins, different faiths. But he sees us now as a new creation. And he sees us as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard. And that's critical. And if they hear us, then they're of us. And if they don't, then they're not of us. That's what 1 John 4:6 tells us. And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we need each other. We need teachers. We need all of those different functions in the body that God has ordained so that we can have the structure that God knows is needed for the body of Christ. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And that, of course, is what apostles do. We are all apostles in that sense. We're sent to each other. We bring that word of encouragement. That's why we're being sent. We're being sent to heal one another with the word and through that process that we talked about of ascending and descending. So how shall they preach except they be sent? We're all being sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them. And that's just telling us how beautiful is the walk of those who have Christ in them, of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. There is no greater and gladder tidings than to know that Christ is in you and that there's hope for this world, this dying world. But they have not all believed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? And that, of course, is a miracle. The gospel is there, but people don't believe it. But once you do believe it, then you can start to do the work. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I mentioned that verse earlier, 1 John 4:6, which says simply, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The by faith actions of old, of Hebrews 11, that we're studying, does not produce the righteousness of Christ, but is a type and shadow of the faith of Christ that comes by hearing. And that connects to Romans 4:16, which we don't have to look at, but just keep that in mind if you happen to be on the study tomorrow, because it's very much connected to that concept. Then verses 18 to 21 of Romans 10. But I say, have they not heard? And I had this great discussion with my friend back in Toronto. For the invisible things of him from the world, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And that was the verse he would always point to and say, you see, people are without excuse. But they are with excuse, as we've discussed over and over, because unless God opens your eyes, you are not going to see these things. You won't understand it. And God has turned his eyes away from Israel for now. He knows there's a blindness. He's allowed it to be there. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth. The sound, like a gong, though, because it wasn't being received in a heart that was being prepared and ready. The gospel is there. The Lord is at hand. And their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Why didn't God just cut to the quick and open up their heavens? He was showing us something through this, that no matter what he did, they weren't going to respond. Just during the 1,000 years, the same thing. No matter what God does, no matter how he dresses it up and shows the world the gospel, it won't change the heart. And that's the lesson being taught here. It's the same story. It's the same lesson. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by no people. By a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. So that's a real slap in the face for Israel, who are supposed to be this chosen nation. And now Isaiah, this prophet, is coming along and saying, no, God is going to call a Gentile nation, and he's going to show that this calling and our relationship of ascending and descending is a gift from God. No man comes unto the Son unless the Father drags him, and it always comes back to that. So this is what we're being told here. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. That's who we are, even in our pursuit, in our supposed pursuit of truth and holiness, we don't find God. And God says, I'll take a Gentile nation who are not even looking after me, and I'll drag them to me before you, just to demonstrate who's running the show here. And that's what we're learning. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And if we know God's sovereign, and if we really are blessed to contemplate on that, we will sin, and sin will be in our members to the last breath. But God does not want us to be beset by it. He wants us to learn from it and recognize what he's showing us through that process, because he's the one who's causing us to err. Let us lay aside every weight, the weight of that unrelenting guilt that we feel sometimes. We have to let that go. And the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And looking unto Jesus, and that's how it will be done, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Enduring the cross, and we do that with Christ, being crucified with him. We can endure the cross with Christ, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, and that's why we wrote this here, because we're considering all that these stories are telling us. It's all considering Christ. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 40. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. I mean, so much that he wrote it into these stories of old. He's telling us over and over, this is what I want you to consider, not to terrify you, but to make you realize you're more than a conqueror through me. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. So it's an important exercise for us to look back and think of the prophets of old. It says that in James. And to consider what God has already done and can do and will do through the body of Christ. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten, and think of that blood as just being your Adamic nature. It might lead to a martyrdom, as it did with Stephen, the first martyr. But what he's saying essentially is, mortify the deeds of your flesh, the lust of the flesh, and the eyes, and the pride of life. Striving against sin, the sinful nature that's naturally there. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. Because we can have the best of intention in this striving, but God has made us in such a way that we need correction. We need chastening. We need scourging from time to time, and it's hard. But God loves us because he's working with us. He's separating us through that and receiving us. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant of how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And they passed through the world, really, through the sea, through humanity. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All type and shadow of what we're doing. We were baptized into the death of Christ. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? But was it really spiritual meat? No, it wasn't. But it was in the sense that it typified our relationship with Christ. And it was Christ. It was Yahweh. It was Jesus Christ. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was putting that verse there, those verses, because it connects to that wilderness experience. There were some who did not believe. There were some in the wilderness who, it says, God was not well pleased. And that's their type and shadow for us. Heresies must be manifest within us to show us who's approved. Well, God was just showing who was approved and who was not approved. And it's all a type and shadow of our walk today. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And so it all comes back to that, and God, asking God to increase our faith, help us to believe, and help us to rest and trust Him, and be so grateful for the trials, because it's those trials and that chastening and scourging that actually brings us to rest in the Lord. That's so hard to understand at first when you come into this small little remnant, to think that that is actually what's going to help me rest and be stabilized and strengthened and settled. Yes, it is. That's the key. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So that's when you're not being led by the Spirit. That's what happens. You leave that relationship. You lose that first love. And unless the Lord's working with you, you won't come back. But if He is, then He'll chasten you and He'll scourge you and He'll bring you back, because you're bound to the altar. And that's just the love of God being shown to Jacob, to us, to the first fruits. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So what is that strange flesh? And I think we know what that means. It's talking about doctrine. All being talked about in the context of this whole discussion here is all in the context of earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith, that undefiled word, not going after strange meats, as it says. With this contrast in mind, we can now cry out to God and ask Him to help us in our unbelief and increase our faith, so that we can take heed and be encouraged by the faith that was made available to the elders or the kings and priests of old, who typify for us the patience and faith of the saints that we need as we fight a good fight of faith, so we can rightly divide the word of God and no longer be giving ourselves over to spiritual fornication and going after strange flesh, false doctrines. So we won't have to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire, which is speaking of the lake of fire, of course. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. But, you know, it's amazing when you read that and you think, well, they weren't running for the crown that we're running for. That was a crown that perishes. King David, Mike has mentioned this a number of times, at his deathbed, he was seeking vengeance against all of his enemies. And you ask any Christian, they'll tell you, King David will be in the first resurrection, no doubt. And in their minds, and I thought that too. I thought, how could that great servant of God not be? No, he was a type and shadow. And we're going to get into that going on here. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them, which is what Hebrews 11:39-40 is telling us. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They don't see the things that we see. The promise, which is of eternal life, that first resurrection, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Their day will come, but it's not today. So here's the one verse we'll look at. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. We've established that this righteousness of Abel is only type and shadow righteousness, and was recorded for our learning, and for our instruction and understanding what the righteousness of Christ within us is accomplishing. Now all these things happen unto them for examples and samples, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. All those examples are an admonition for us. They're not just dead stories. They're there to motivate us, to make us move with fear, to say, wow, I have to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's Christ working in me, but I have to move. And we were made that way. And Christ was made that way while he was in his flesh. He cried out. So we shouldn't be surprised when we come to that point. It's like we're on our knees. We're crying out to God because that's where Christ was. And as he is, so are we. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. And the many is all of the world. Our experience that we're going through is so valuable, so precious to God, because he knows that's creating that threshing tool, that bride of Christ, that workmanship that will be used to usher in peace and his love and his government. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So all of these scriptures in Hebrews 11, of course, they're profitable if we see that they apply to us, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when we go through the Word of God and we have all the teachers that God's given us, all the studies that we have that we've shared, and all of the experience that we have is all part of that furnishing that God is doing within his house. To further establish that point of Christ's righteousness as opposed to the typical righteousness we read of throughout the Old Covenant, we are reminded of what Christ told us of John the Baptist, of whom Christ said this: among those that are born of women, and women represent churches, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that this is the least, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty, not many noble. That's the least in the kingdom. That's us. And the least is greater than John. The kingdom of God is in us now, if Christ's Spirit is in us. And when we read that John pointed to Christ in this verse, John 1:29, it also points to all of those who would believe on God's word, that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's what Christ said of himself, but he also said that we are as he is. And as my Father has sent me, so send I you. So we are like Christ in that regard as well. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And of course, there's Colossians 1:27 that tells that Christ is in you. And Romans 8:9 that says the Spirit of God dwells in you. So all of that connected with this now. John 1:29, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. He's pointing to Christ, but he's pointing to those who will believe on his word. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you have sent me. In that day you will know that I am in you and you are in me. He's saying the same thing. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So just as John the Baptist and his life pointed to Christ, so should all of these stories in Hebrews 11 of those who live by faith be telling us the same message. The dream is one principle found in Genesis 41:25 is always in effect when we know that the Bible was written for God's elect and that these stories were all prophetic events that were written to do what all prophecy should do, and that is to edify exhort and comfort the body of Christ. It's written for our sakes to give us that comfort, that reassurance in this age that we're in. Whatever age we find ourselves in, that generation that God has called to overcome. And Genesis 41:25, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So knowing, you know, you're of that generation, you're guilty of the blood from Abel to Zacharias, that's a good thing. But it's also good to know that as God shows us what we are, he gives us encouragement. He gives us the prophecy. He opens our heavens so that we don't, our hearts don't fail. And he helps us in our unbelief when we cry out to him. And if we're hearing him and we're being dragged to him, that's what will happen. That's what we can expect will happen. Now we can look at this first example of something that happened by faith and see what those actions mean for us today who have God's Spirit dwelling within them. It was by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because that faith typified a man living by the faith of the Son of God, which is what Galatians 2:20 tells us, which is the only way our sacrifices can be acceptable unto God. So Abel's sacrifice of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof represents the altar, which is the cross that we bear through Christ for each other. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And that's what Christ does to the Father. We are in Christ's hands. He's bringing us to the Father as those firstlings of the flock. We're called first fruits. So there's another parallel there. I never thought of it, but the hand of that fit man is Christ. But what's he doing? He's taking these firstlings of the flock and he's bringing us and perfecting us and bringing us to the Father. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think of himself to be something like anything, if you think you're contributing, and this is what this is telling us, when he is nothing, flesh is, God says, you're an unprofitable servant. He deceives himself. Cain, thinking that his righteousness, represented by the fruit of the ground, connected to the earth, would be acceptable unto God, which is what we're reading there. And Luke, Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, that fruit of the ground, and not connecting my life and everything I do to Christ being my head and the one who's sovereign over all of it, the good and the evil, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. And that's very important, and that'll get brighter and brighter. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness of God by faith. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's taking that lower seat. And of course, God's done something through you because he's ordained those works, and we're going to be busy. We're going to be bearing much fruit. That's what God wants. But he's saying the unprofitable servant is the one who acknowledges that God's the one who did these things through Christ, and takes a lower seat, and que sera, you know, wherever God has us, that's where he has us. But it'll be beautiful because he has crafted us to fit together, and it'll all work. We'll see, and we see it already in this little remnant that we are, but it'll become brighter and brighter when the resurrection comes and all of the body of Christ is put together. It'll be this great aha moment, because we will see that face to face. We will see Christ face to face. We will see the body. We will see the structure. We'll understand why God did things the way that he did them, perfectly, more fully than we could ever experience now. But we are experiencing it in earnest. And that's what we rejoice in, that we have that order and we have that ability to see God is working a work here. And in the process of time, it says, it came to pass, the Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And we know that was all orchestrated of God to show us that it's Christ working in us. That's what's valuable to God. It's that burnt offering, that living sacrifice that we become through Jesus Christ. It was by Abel's actions by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Again, a typical righteousness that we obtain today through the righteousness which is of God by faith, who gives us the power to lay down our lives so we can be a living sacrifice and witness to the world around us of the reality of Christ's righteousness. In many of the upcoming examples we will be reading in the coming weeks, we'll see that it took faith-filled action to accomplish these acts, which testify of a very important work that God was manifesting in the lives of these ancients for our sakes. And it's interesting to look at those first section of Hebrews, because it's all movement. If you look at all of the stories, it's like Abraham did this, Noah did that. It was all like, get up and move. Be careful to maintain good works. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200, 80 days clothed in sackcloth. And we talked about this earlier, but what is prophesying? Prophesying. What are we actually doing? This is for our sakes. I used to read that and think that's for the world. We're prophesying. We're witnessing to the world. No. We're doing that, but primarily it's you do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. So this is what that prophecy is for. He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. And John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If we are encouraging each other, and we are comforting each other, and we are bearing each other's burdens, that's the discipleship. That's what the two witnesses do for each other, for the body of Christ. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. Yea, man may say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly. So it's important that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And so that's part of the encouragement. We encourage each other not to grow weary in well-doing and provoke one another unto love and good works, because the flesh gets tired. And when things get hard, it's hard to see, well, what's the point? But there is a point. And God says he wants us to know that our labors are not in vain. Every email, every prayer, every sacrifice we make, every time we come together and we lose our life, God says that's he treasures that, and that's treasure laid up in heaven. And that's how we were being refined. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Hebrews 11:4. This is the last section of that verse. This is speaking also in typical language that reminds us that our testimony today is being blessed in this age to lay down our life at the altar as a gift that we offer through Christ alone, who we live for and die for, which Romans 14 tells us, verse 8. And therefore, Abel, he being dead, yet speaketh, tells us that the grave or the gates of hell cannot hold back the testimony of Christ within us, whether we live or die. Well, that was the verse, actually, Romans 6. Abel's testimony was only a shadow of the reality of Christ within us, whose purpose for God's elect will prevail. One day, both Cain and Abel and King David, we mentioned earlier, will come to understand what their lives represented for our sakes. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, those who are of the Lord. Romans 11:5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen to be that remnant. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know that everyone who is in this process of dying, considering themselves dead to sin and alive in Christ, all things work together for good to them that love God, because that is a demonstration of your love to them who are the call according to his purpose. Seeing the need to be dead to sin and alive through Christ, and God willing will do that. I say also unto thee, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell within us shall not prevail against it. So our flesh is not going to get in the way of God's plan. If we're bound to the altar, you can think of this outwardly, it's true. The persecutions that come up against us are not going to stop what God's doing, but neither is anything within me going to prevent what God's doing. If we are his, we will be worked with then, and we will be saved. The Lord will finish that work by the hand of a fit man. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at more examples of how God used all these lives of old so that we can come to understand in this age, through Christ's faith, how the worlds were framed by the word of God, those worlds within us. And the last verses here, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. As all of those examples typify, those sacrifices that represented what is happening within us, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And to win Christ is to have the mind of Christ, to have that knowledge of Christ, and to hold fast to it, and not to let it be defiled, and to help each other to stay close and cleave to Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, that's a communion that we share, being made conformable unto his death. We die together, we're becoming more and more the image of Christ as a result of dying daily. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And you know, that sounds like he's saying, if I by any means, but he's not. He's saying that the way we will attain is narrow. He's saying, if by any means, God knows those who are going to attain. But he's saying this last little notion here is just telling us it's narrow and you have to fight a good fight of faith. And God made us that way. We can't take anything for granted. And so we pray that the Lord will continue to build us up and grant us Christ's faith, and that we would cry out for that faith so that he can continue to build the church and cause us to move with fear and come out of her, my people, so that we can work and be that workmanship of God. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.